Good evening, everybody. There we go. Sorry about that. Yeah? Yeah, that's the one you didn't hear, right? I love it. I love it. Laughter does the heart good like a medicine. And microphone does the voice good as well. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we will be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher, our helper in residence, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's the time to not concentrate on those things any longer. To give those over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that your mind and your soul can be relaxed and can just listen to and concentrate on God's word as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for providing us another opportunity to be together, to hear your word, to get guidance from the mind of Jesus Christ, to give the sword to the Spirit. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for who he is, for what he's done at the cross. We thank you also for his resurrection and his ascension and session. We're now in his humanity. He's seated at your right hand. We thank you also, Father, for the word of God. We thank you for its life, its power. We thank you, Father, that you've provided everything that we need in order to be in the consistent exposing of our souls to the truth. And we just ask tonight for the guidance and direction on the Holy Spirit for all that will be going on. Father, tonight, too, we want to also pray for the success of a couple of conferences that are going to be going on very soon for Pastor Thiem III, who is going to be here in Florida very, very soon, as well as Pastor Gene Cunningham. And seminar series that he'll be doing this weekend here in Florida as well. We pray, Father, for blessing and success and for minds and hearts to be opened more and more to the truth of who you are. And, Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, please keep those conferences in prayer this weekend, those great men that will be communicating God's word in two places right here in Florida. Also, I don't know if any of you know Ann Willenberg, but she's a fantastic lady from the state of Texas, and she's been supporting the teaching of Bible doctrine for a long, long, long time, and she is close to going home with the Lord tonight. I heard from her good friend Gail Cobble. Yesterday about her status. So please keep Ann in prayer so that she has dying grace and that she's not in pain, but also her friends, Rachel Britt and Gail Cobble in Texas. We reach out to them tonight and keep them in prayer as they're going through the loss of their good friend as well as Ann's family. All right, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We have been studying this passage for several weeks, and we are now taking an opportunity to focus on that one word, faith. And we're looking at this subject in conjunction with a person by the name of Abraham. He's our father in faith. He's our pattern when it comes to having faith in our God. We've been looking at him, and we've seen that his life has a progress that's mapped out in the book of Genesis. It's a life of faith in God. And as he discovered, God can do the impossible. And that example, that progress, that pattern of his life is set before us in a lot of detail, vividly, in the Word of God. And whenever that happens, whenever you see a lot of information being provided about a person's life, it's meant to be an example for us. We're to go to that and learn things from that. Tonight, the title of the message is very simple. Where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? Eyes are used in the Bible to talk about perception. They're used to talk also about faith. We're going to see that's one of the things that you have a choice about in your life. Now, of course, we're not just talking about our physical eyes, although that is part of it. But we're also talking about the eyes of our soul, what it is that we concentrate on, what it is that we spend our time looking at, reading, having information taken into our souls. When we're in trouble, where do we look for help? Do we look to the world? Do we look to our own abilities? Or do we really look to God and His promises? And if we're going to look to God and His promises, we've got to find them. And the great thing is that they're all written already. We don't have, nothing new has to happen. They're already been written in God's Word. I've been thinking about the promises of God a lot because of the subject of faith. But the fact of the matter is that if you look at the promises in the New Testament, there's something about them. I mean, they're amazing, but they're also, anytime you read a promise of God, particularly in the New Testament, I don't know about you, but it always makes me feel very special. You know, very special. Like, you know, God's never going to leave me. He's never going to desert me. You know, eye hasn't seen or ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for me. When I hear those promises, I get this sense that, you know, it's so wonderful, and it puts me in this really special category. And for a long time, I sort of had a conflict in my soul about that, because after all, those promises are for anybody. You know, they're for whosoever. You know, Jesus Christ came so that whosoever believes in Him will have eternal life. God the Father, in writing the New Testament, said that His will is for everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I wrestled with this whole idea of, wow, well, how do you put those two things together? How do you put the special things that are in the promises of God with the everybody? And you see, the issue there is what we're studying about. The issue there is, who is actually going to take advantage of them? Who's actually going to say yes to the plan of God? Who's actually going to say yes to the promises of God? Who's going to bother to pick up their Bible and ever read them? Who's going to make the commitment, the effort, the trusting to be consistently in Bible class and not absent from Bible class, so that these things become alive to your soul? That's the connection between that which is offered to everybody and the small number of people, the somebodies who actually live in that. And it's part of the mystery. It's a great mystery. I mean, if I could put it this way, the grace of God has infinite seating capacity, to kind of put it in a practical way. You know, you think like you want to go to a concert or a game, you know, and everybody wants to go to this particular concert or game, and it's really hard to get tickets. Why? Because the stadium has a limited seating capacity. And once it's filled up, it's filled up. Whatever it is, 500, 1,000, 10,000, that's it. But that's not true of the grace of God. The grace of God has infinite seating capacity. He's there. His promises are there for whosoever will walk through the door and claim them. His grace, his salvation is there for whosoever will walk through the door of believing in Jesus Christ and having eternal life. He's got as much eternal life as there are people who ever were or will be. It's infinite. He's got an infinite seating capacity. And that's true of all the things. You know, we read about the race. And in our human thinking, if we're racing, we're racing against another person, and if I win, they lose. It's not how God thinks. God sees you in a race where He wants everybody to win, and He's got prizes for everybody at the end. So what is it? What is it that, in spite of what God is doing, has it so that a small minority actually live in these things? A small minority actually have the peace that surpasses understanding. What's the connection there, or the disconnect? And it's our subject. It's our subject of faith. It's our subject of where are people's eyes. You know, have you ever asked that question about people? I have. I mean, I've asked it on a personal level. You know, there's something really important that you want to deal with somebody. You know, and I can't pick on my kids because I pick on them too much. But kids, you know what I'm talking about. And all you want is for somebody to look you in the eye as you're dealing with it. And isn't it how frustrating it is when you want to talk about something important with somebody and they're looking at the ground and they're looking around and they're looking at their watch, anything but looking at you. And that demonstrates what God must be going through. You know, He's got these great promises and blessings that He's saying, and the label on it is whosoever. And he's looking at the people that He wants these blessings for, and they're not looking back at Him. They're looking at the ground. They're looking at their watch. They're looking at something else, their I4Q device that has the weather but not salvation broadcast on it every day. You know, and that's God. That's His side of it. You know, I think about, there have been many times, and this is another illustration to try to get this on a practical level. where people have had needs of certain kinds, big, small, whatever, and I've seen somebody in the congregation has already gone to the trouble of meeting the need. Okay, they have it. But the issue is that the person doesn't come again to where the person is that has met the need so that they don't even get to give the person what it is they wanted to, because they're not in Bible class anymore. Not to put a guilt trip on you, but to illustrate. God is there with the blessing. What's the issue? The issue is, where are your eyes? You know, if God is saying, I'm coming from the east to rescue you, right? But the person that he wants to rescue is only looking at the west. It's saying, see, I knew he wasn't coming. Where is he? I don't see him at all. I don't see where God is. He's not here. He's not here. And all the while, God's standing right there, coming in on the east for him. But if you're looking to the west, you're not going to see the God at the east to rescue you. Where are your eyes tonight? Are your eyes on yourself? Are your eyes on your abilities? Are your eyes on your limitations? You see, that's unbelief. When we talk about belief versus unbelief, it's that simple. You see, faith is only a conduit. It's a channel. I talked about it last night as a telescope. Like, in the sense that here's little old us, right? And the great big God. Okay, and you can think about it as the stars, even though he's obviously greater than that. But he told Abraham, if you want to understand my blessings to you, that you'd be a father of many nations someday, and that all the nations in the world be blessed through you. If you want to get some idea of the magnitude, Abraham, of what I'm saying, he said, look at the stars. Can you count them? Right? And so if you think about God that way, big God out there with big power and big blessing and little us with our problems in our life, and you think about it as what's faith? Well, faith is the telescope that gets us to look away from everything else that's earthly and limited and putting it up into the sky and being able to see the blessing that God has for us. But I hope you understand that the issue is not the telescope. You know, a lot of people wrestle, well, I don't have great faith. My faith isn't very strong. That might be true. But you see, the issue is not your faith. Your faith is just it's a conduit. It's if it's a telescope, it's a channel. Like we were talking about, what channel are you watching last night? That's what it is. It's just a way for God to have what he has pour into you. And once you're in tune with, once you're in that telescope, for example, and once you're looking at the stars, you forget about the telescope. It's not even an issue. You see, faith, so if you're concentrating on, oh, I don't have enough faith, you're still concentrating on the wrong thing, because faith is just a channel to get you out there to the things that God has and who he is. That's ultimately it. It's ultimately to connect you to God and connect you to his blessings. And once you've got the connection going, you're going to be so in awe and giving glory to God like Abraham did, that the issue of how much faith you have is not even going to be an issue anymore. It's just going to be you and God. And you thank God that he did it that way, that it was just so simple as lifting up your eyes. Where are your eyes tonight? You don't have to, the works that are in the Old Testament law. That's not the issue. It is just a matter of putting your eyes in the right place. That's what faith is. And we're going to see more of that tonight through the life of Abraham. Abraham, our example, the progress of his life of faith. And it was progress. But you know what? It was more, it's progress because of who God is, by the way. See, what Abraham kept doing is what we need to do, which is failing. No, we don't need to fail. We will fail. But then after failing, to say, you know what? I'm getting up again. Because I know now, once I've failed, I know I have the God who is going to come through for me, because he's promised. And see, by him just looking at the God who promises and just getting up again, he kept giving God opportunity after opportunity to do great things for Abraham. That's what his life teaches us. Not anything great about Abraham, but something great about this God who's going to come through for each and every person who keeps putting his eyes back on him. I know I messed up. I know I have an inability in this area, but where are you, God? I want to put my eyes back on you. That's what faith is. That's what Abraham teaches us. And when that happens, again and again and again, God does great things in that person's life. God does it. That's the issue. What we see in his life progressing is the God who does the impossible. That's where our eyes ought to be. Sure, does Abraham fail? Yes. Does Abraham make mistakes? Yes. Is it a great thing at the end in the Super Bowl? We're talking about the Giants being 9-7 during the year and then winning all the playoff games and winning the Super Bowl. It's a great picture of Abraham. because that's kind of what his life was like. But when he got to his Super Bowl, and that for him was when God asked him to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on an altar to God. When we get to that and Abraham's willingness to do that, even there, we have to draw the same conclusion that what the reason why he got to the day when he could do that is the greatness of God. And we're going to see that what Abraham experienced was the great God who not only continued to come through for him, that's great enough, but also continued to open up Abraham's understanding of who he is. Of who he is. Like a telescope, you may look in one part of the sky, but then you just start to grow in your scope of what you're looking at. And you keep seeing more and more of the magnificence of God. By the time he was done, when he had seen God come through for him, when he had seen who God is get magnified and magnified and magnified, it was obvious to him that he would trust him in this thing too, even though it did not make sense. Not because of anything great about Abraham, but because of him allowing God to show him who he was to the point where there was just no question. Of course I'm going to trust him again. Of course he's going to come through for me again. If he wants to, he can raise the dead. Now, did he get that because of something great about Abraham? No, he got that because of something great about God. But he gave God the opportunity to get that greatness into his soul so that he had that unbelievable trust in this great God, who kept revealing him to Abraham in different ways and with different names, as we're going to see as well. So that's what Abraham teaches us. He teaches us that the key is to keep our eyes on the God who is at work in our lives. Abraham teaches to stop keeping our eyes on self. Stop doing that. Stop keeping your eyes on your situation, your inability. Now, again, we talked about this last night. It's not as if you're not supposed to know about those things, because you're going to know about those things. Abraham did. It wasn't like he didn't ever notice the fact that he was 99 or that his wife was 90 and well past childbearing years. He knew those things, but he didn't keep his eyes on those things. Look, you know what the Bible tells you. It's real simple, right? Hebrews 12:1. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Not our problems, not our inabilities, not ourself. Lift up our eyes and keep them on our all-powerful, completely able God. Let me tell you something. It's as simple as putting yourself in front of the truth about who God is. For example, all you really need to do, really, at the end of the day, is know the attributes of God and tie them to your life. We're going to look at this. It's called the faith rest drill. A lot of you have studied that. We're going to study it. And one of the greatest, most powerful things about it is this thing called the essence of God, reasoning or rationale. Where all you're doing is you're taking your problem that looks so huge when you just looked at it. You know, I'm unemployed, I'm sick. That looks huge to me right now. Wait a minute, I got a God. Okay, I looked at my problem, I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to pretend I'm working when I'm not working. I mean, that'd be stupid, that'd be ridiculous. I'm not going to pretend that I'm healthy when I'm sick, but that's not the end of the story, because I have this great God over here. Let's think about this great God who's all powerful. Let's think about this great God who knows everything. He knew about my situation a million years ago. Let me think about this great God who loves me so much that he gave his only son for me. Let me think about this God who is eternal life. So whenever I'm facing death, I have the great God who loves me, who is eternal life. Now, all of a sudden, you see, what did I do? All I did, nothing changed about me. I didn't get greater. Okay, please don't think that. All I did was take my eyes off the problem and onto this great God who loves me. And that changes everything. And in some mysterious way, what happens is, as we do that, God uses the channel and he pours things into our soul. He strengthens us. He gives us the ability to go forward in his plan. But it's that simple. It's where are your eyes? Are they on your inability or are they on the all-powerful, completely able God? Please turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 16 again tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. See, one of the great things you do for yourself when you come to Bible class is that you put yourself in a situation where pretty much the only thing you can do for this hour, anyway, is either nothing or putting your eyes on the living God. Why? Because everything that's going on here, you know, we don't have a movie section in the back, right? We don't have stained glass windows. We don't have statues. You see, pretty much the only thing going on around here is the preaching of the Word of God. All right? So whether it's what you're listening to,
I know this voice ain't great, but that's all you got. Or what's on the board, right? It's all, or well, the book in front of you. It's pretty much all about this great God. So for that hour every day that you do that, you are doing this. You know, you're putting your eyes on the living God. That helps a lot. It makes all the difference in the world, as a matter of fact, because you know what? You got God, the Holy Spirit, inside you. He's going to run with whatever doctrine you get in your soul. It's his sword, after all. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So what we do when we don't take in the Word of God, of course, is we take the weapon out of the Holy Spirit's hands. You ever think of that? Here we have the Holy Spirit inside us. He tells us his weapon is the Word of God. And we take it out of his hands because we don't let the Word of God get into our souls. But when we do, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, you see? So all we got to do is give him an opportunity. And that opportunity is presenting yourself before God's Word. It, with reverence, with respect, with awe, of, because that's part of it. But that's so important. That's why I've said before, 99% of this is showing up. It's showing up, whatever that is in your life. Now, it's Bible class. When we're open and teaching, it's on the internet. If you want to get other information, it's in your prayer life. It's in your review of your notes. But whatever that is, whatever it is in the discipline of your life where you've established a pattern for you taking in God's word, that's the key. That is putting your eyes on Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Because when we do that, when we put our eyes on Jesus, we put our eyes on the living God, we give God an opportunity. Funny to put it that way, but that's exactly what we do. We give him the opportunity. Like in the illustration, you know, if you come to a church, our church, let's say, or any place, and you say, I'm having a really hard time with guilt. Okay? And you tell somebody that, a deacon or a pastor, anybody, because we got a great congregation, okay? They'll help you out, right? And then what they do is the next day, this person you talk to does their homework and comes to Bible class with the book on guilt, right? But guess what? You're not here, right? So whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? Did he, like, fall down in his job of getting it to? Or did you not give him an opportunity to come through for you? And we should be asking ourselves that question when we're struggling and we think that God's not on our side. You got to be honest and say, wait a minute, is it really God's fault? Am I the exception? Is he omnipotent and loving for everybody else in the congregation except me? Or did I not give him the opportunity? Did I not even present myself, have my eyes on him so I could watch as he comes through for me? Which is it? Because when we do, when we have our eyes on the living God, that's what gives him the opportunity to complete that work that he wants to complete in us. We're incomplete, but he wants to complete it. And when we have our eyes on him, that's what faith is, we give him a shot. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Keep that in mind. What's Paul doing here? He's tying really closely the idea of faith and the idea of grace. Those are two big words in the Christian way of life, but they come together. In other words, once you understand that it's all about what God is going to do to come through for you, that he's the great giver and that it's not a matter of merit, now all of a sudden you understand the power of faith. You don't have to do anything. You just have to have the faith. Put your eyes on him. Trust him, and he's going to come through for you, because that's who he is. He's the great giver. Since he gave the greatest thing he had to you when you were his enemies and when you were dead, now that you're alive and his child, doesn't it stand to reason that he's going to come through for you in every way? That's grace, because it's not about you, you see, and neither is faith. We're going to look at the fact that faith, the great thing about faith is that all the power, all the value, all the merit is in the object of your faith. What does that mean? It means you can be sitting here, little old you, with your little old telescope, and none of that matters because all the power is in who you're looking at. All the power is in who you turn to. It's all believing in Christ, believing the promises of God. All the power, all the action is in Christ, in the promises of God, not in you. You see how faith is consistent with grace? It's the same principle. It's the same principle. Where are your eyes? For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Notice the connection very often is in a promise, the Word of God. This is the importance of the Word of God. Why? Because it connects us to the living God. How? By words? by promises. How did Abraham get through what he had to get through? Well, we're going to see it. He maps it out right here, verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. Promise. When Abraham heard those words, a father of many nations have I made you, he was childless. He was childless when he heard those words. And he would be for years. And when he tried to do it himself, he totally messed it up. Because God said, no, the promise is going to come through the child you're going to have with Sarah. Sarah is the woman that I've ordained for you to have a child with, who's going to allow you, Abraham, to be the father of many nations. And so what happens? He clings to that promise, ups and downs, making a mistake. But it was those words. It was what God had spoken to him. It was words that he heard directly from God and he kept. Same thing for you. Same thing for me. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be words that we hear from God and we keep. Promises. That's the power of them. A father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. What a great God. We're going to see that again tonight. He gives life to the dead and he calls into being that which does not exist. So in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, the word of God. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. He was a realist. Christians are the normal Christian life is a life of realists. We are not putting our heads in the sand. We're not those who try to shut around the world and all our problems and pretend things were different. We, among all people, can look straight in the eye the difficulties, the challenges, and the negativity that we're dealing with. Why? Because right before that, what did we read? We have the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which doesn't exist. You see? Now, you know, I know our country has some problems. We have some financial problems, and they're trying to do this right now. What I mean by that is they're trying to print money, so much money that we can fake our way out of the debt. The only problem is that, you know, unlike God, you know, the economic principles hold that when you borrow money, you got to pay it back or something bad is going to happen to you. But see, God doesn't have those limitations. He doesn't have those limitations. He's the one who calls things that are not in being yet into being. He's the one that gives life to the dead. So even though Abraham looked at his own body at age 99, as good as dead, that's talking about sexually, by the way, because he's going to live to 175. But sexually, he had no ability to be a father. That's what it's talking about. Hey, the kids, wake up again. I know, guy, I did it early tonight. Usually I don't say the word sex until about 45 minutes into the class, but I did it a little early tonight, so that's considered that a present. Oh, they don't like me now. Oh, I'm getting the dirty looks now. Well. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet. Like I said, there's the faith word. Yet. And you might want to just think about that. When you're done, and maybe there's somebody in your life that does this with you or to you. In other words, there's some people in my life that I know every time I see the phone number, I know I'm going to get a barrel full of negatives. It's just going to be this problem and this worry and that concern, right? How do I hang in there? How do I remain, you know, friendly and loving to those people? You know how I do it? It's that one word in verse 20. Yet. Yet. I know it's horrible. I know it's awful. I know. I don't know. I can't imagine how bad it is. Yet. God is. I mean, it's that simple sometimes. Okay. Yet God exists. Yet God is on our side. Yet God is for you. Yet God has a plan for your life. I know you're still breathing because you've been yelling and screaming on this phone for 20 minutes. If you're still breathing, there's hope. What's the key to that? It's that one little word. Yet. In other words, in spite of all the problems and difficulties, in spite of the impossibility of things, yet. With respect to the promise of God, the word of God stands. That's why we should know as much of what that book says as possible. That's the promise. That's the hope. That's what turns the corner for us. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, the word of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. How? Giving glory to God. That's how you grow strong in faith. It's a contradiction in the sense that usually when we want to grow strong, we think of something about us.
I'm going to improve. I'm going to do this. We even talk about putting muscle on our faith, which is okay. But really, that's not the issue. The issue has got nothing to do with us. The issue is, where are your eyes? The issue is, how much of God can you see? That's the strength. Because notice, as he says, he grew strong in faith, giving the glory to God. Open it up and say, man, you're magnificent. Or how David would in the Psalms. Some of David's Psalms are magnificent ways to do the same thing. You know, the blessings that the Lord has poured down in our lives and so forth. This great God that we have. That's how you get strong in faith, giving the glory to God and being fully assured. That's the key too. Being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Being fully assured that what God had promised he was also able to perform. He learned about God. He got to know God. That's why at the end of his life, and even after his life, especially the Word of God says that he was a friend of God. Meaning what exactly? You know, because he had things that God needed. That, you know, when God came down to visit, and if Abraham was in town, Abraham get him into the best clubs and the best restaurants. Is that why he's a friend of God? I'm being a little silly. But no, but to focus on the issue, what is the issue? The issue is that he knew God. He knew who God was. And not only that, but he relied on God. His helplessness was dealt with by God's ability over and over and over again. That's how he became the friend of God. He lived in verse 21, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Meaning, he knew what God had promised, but he also knew the God who promised it. He knew his attributes. He knew his power. He knew he was all-knowing. He knew he was omniscient, and he could be anywhere he wanted to be, and that he was eternal, and that he was life, and that if something was dead, God could make it alive again. He knew who this God was. And the question is do you? Do you believe the promises of God for your life? Do you know who this great God is who stands behind these promises? And to the extent that you're wondering about the answer to those, the answer to getting there is simple. Put your eyes on him. Where are your eyes? Wherever your eyes are, that will turn out to be the character of your soul. Whatever it is that you're reading, that's why the Bible says, be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear. Because whatever it is that you're concentrating on is what happens inside your soul. Verse 16 again, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and he calls into being that which does not exist. Again, that's the essence of what faith is, right there at the end of verse 17. This is such a rich, rich passage, by the way. Did I say that last night? I think I did. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. You see, the reason why that's the essence of faith is because what? It's the essence of who it is that we're called to believe in. And that is the whole issue with faith. The only thing that makes faith powerful is the object of it. You know, I mean, if you're believing, like I said, you know, if you believe in yourself, well, that faith can only go a little way. In fact, it sometimes can go way off in the wrong direction, right? If you believe in another person, you will be let down. Don't put that pressure. Don't put the faith that belongs only to God on any other person. That doesn't do you any good, and it's not fair to the other person. They're not God. They're not omniscient. Except kids for mothers. They are omniscient. So please don't, I mean, they're always an exception. Mothers know everything going on in your life. But other than that, but really, you know, that people make mistakes. People fall down. Okay, you don't want to reserve that faith that should only go to God and give it away to a person. That's not the way it's going to work. You see, the power of faith is who it is that you're believing in. Here's where we have, that's why this is a great statement. Who is it that we believe in? He's the God who gives life to the dead. He's the God who gives life to the dead. Now, you can take that in a lot of ways. Can he heal today? Absolutely. Have I seen circumstances where all the doctors and medical personnel said it's over? They got, you know, a month to live and the person's lived for years? Yes. Was there, now listen to me carefully, was there an issue with respect to God's plan being fulfilled?
that had not yet come to pass in this person's life? Yes, there was. Because what we're going to see in the life of Abraham is that the key to it all was what God was doing, what he was accomplishing. Why did Abraham get the promise that he'd be a father of many nations? Because there was something great about Abraham? You know what the reason was? No, because God was at work preparing for the day when his son would be born. And it was going to be Abraham. And it was going to be Abraham's son, Isaac. And then it was going to be the grandson, Jacob. And then the 12 tribes of Israel were going to come on the scene through this whole line, this thin, thin line that started with one man, Abraham. And then it was going to lead to a day when Mary would give birth to her son. That's what God was up to. So God's promise, as I said last night, wasn't willy-nilly. Wasn't saying, I didn't wake up one day and said, I'm feeling great. Turn to the Holy Spirit and say, this is a great day to really whack somebody with a great promise. What do you got? Let's see. You know what we haven't used lately, Father? What's that? Father of many nations. Let's try that. Oh, that's a great one. Let's make their day. That's like the television shows where they show up and they get the big check, you know? Do you think that's all it was? It was way more than that. It was God carrying out his plan to redeem the human race through his son, Jesus Christ. It's always that. That's what it is in your life. That's what it is in your life. You know, Christ at the cross, first and foremost, vindicated the character and nature of God. That's what it was all about. And in your life now, a member of the church, if you're a believer, it's still all about that. But now, what is he doing? You know, that's why it's so important. People wonder. Subject like dispensations. They think, oh, that's a dry subject. Okay, we got to learn this one and this one. And we got to learn about history and draw the lines. And my gosh, I can't keep them all straight. You know, why is that important? You know why it's important? It's important because you're not going to understand what God's doing in your life if you don't know what time it is, what dispensation you're in. Christ has already come. He's already got the line, the Jewish line, to bring him into the planet. That's happened. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That changes everything. It's a game changer. You're in the game-changing dispensation where God is gathering together a family, an organism called the church, where his multifaceted wisdom is going to be broadcast through fallen man to other people and to angels, and Christ is going to be glorified by that. That's what it's about. And so when you think about it that way and you say, wait a minute, there are big issues being worked out and God is set to do a work. And I've seen something about what it is that he is doing in my life. And I know he's not done yet. Once you get there with the promises of God and understanding his ways and his thinking, and you get the call from the doctor that says you have a month to live, you look at it differently because you say, well, that's one fact here. According to the medical establishment, I have a month to live. But let me tell you something else. You see, I also worship the God who brings life to the dead and calls things into being that are not into being. And he's also shown me through years and years of studying the Word of God that he's at work. I've seen him at work. I know what he's doing. I know how I fit. I know what my life is about. And let me tell you, Doc, there's things that aren't going to be done for another 5 years, okay? So I appreciate you telling me the 1 month, but I'm also going to take my eyes now and look at him and look at his plan and look at his son and realize that that's what it's about. He's about glorifying his son. So if he has to do something amazing in my body in order to glorify his son, guess what he's going to do? He's going to do it. You know why? I already seen this. I see it in the book of Genesis because he already did that once. There was a man who was 99 years old and a woman who was 90 years old. And all the doctors, if they were doctors back then, were saying, it's over, Sarah, you can't have a baby. But God had already spoken. And he said, but wait a minute, time out. You don't understand, that's the couple that's going to bring and forward the new race of the Jews. And then one day, that race is going to have my son. I've got it all worked out, Doc. You can't spoil it. It's going to happen. But again, what's the key? The key is knowing who God is, knowing his promises, knowing your life and how it fits into that. And then when you work in that way, in that place, you understand what he's about. You're a friend of God in that sense. You know what he's about. Why is he doing what he's doing? What's happening in this life? Why am I in a local assembly? Why is there these things called spiritual gifts? What's mine? How does that fit? What is he doing with this particular congregation? How does that fit? What is he doing with getting the word of God out? What is he doing in these last days, maybe, where there's not too many people preaching the word of God the way it ought to be preached? Does that matter? Does it matter that I'm a part of that? Does it matter that I see where there's things that he's working out that are still ongoing? Yeah, that matters. It does. Now, I'm not saying, because God heals, but let me tell you something else about the God who brings to life that which is dead. He's already done that in your life. He's already done it for everybody who's a believer in Christ. And he's going to do it again, because you see, when you die physically, there's going to be a day when there's going to be a resurrection. So no matter how you look at it, this fact changes everything. Okay, so maybe what I'm saying tonight does not have to do with your physical body. Maybe you will be dead in a year. I don't know. But even if you are, you still have the God who takes that which is dead and makes it alive. And so you can, in your own mind, every day you get up, leap over your death and go forward, because the Bible maps it out, to this day called the rapture, and see yourself again in perfect condition with a perfect body, living forever face to face with Jesus Christ. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember some of those great things in the Word of God. And then I don't feel so bad. That's it. I know I'm crazy. That's fine. You can lock me up after service. But that's it. That's the power of God's word trumping the dog biting and whatever that is in your life. I know a lot worse than that is going on in a lot of people's lives. That's the power. That's where it comes from. It comes from this great God who gives life to the death and calls that which does not exist into being. Or as Newell's puts it, I thought I got that rid of that one. God making alive the dead ones. And calling things not being, being. It's that simple for God. You know, I mean, can you imagine having been the angels, the elect angels, not the fallen ones? When God was restoring planet Earth, and the whole universe is in darkness, and they're wondering, is there ever going to be any action going on in this universe again? Is this going to, oh, we always going to have to live in the funk of the universe that Satan caused when he rebelled against God and God had to put him on trial and put a big sheet of ice over this beautiful planet Earth? Is it ever going to be the same again? And all of a sudden they hear just one little thing from God. Let there be light! And then poof, the whole universe comes into like magnificent view again. Call things that are not into being, being. By simply speaking them. That's the God you worship. He just speaks in it so. You know, like Jesus Christ did the same thing. Lazarus, come forth. Dead man, dead 4 days. Boom, there he is. That's the God that we serve. Now, yes, are some of these things carried out in the spiritual realm rather than the natural realm now in the church age? You bet. By the way, that's another thing about knowing what time it is. To understand that the Israel, and even the time when Jesus Christ walked the planet, his dispensation, there was still visible, physical ways in which God was manifesting these things to people. But we're in the age of the invisible hero. You've heard that before. You see, what's going on now is way beyond that in the invisible realm, in the spiritual realm, where God is working things out in the angelic realm. And that's where we live now. And that takes a lot of faith. But these things are going on. He is still making alive the dead ones and calling things not being, being. Now, we see this concretely in the faith story of Abraham. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, you can see Abraham having a baby. Well, Sarah had it. But Abraham and Sarah have a child. That's concrete. You know, it's a fact. It's documented. You know, there's a birth certificate somewhere, maybe. I don't know, in the temple or something. But it happened. It was concrete. Everybody could see it. Everybody around Abraham and Sarah knew that they had a baby. Concrete. What was that? That was taking something that didn't, not into being, being. It was also taking something that was dead, the sexual abilities of these two people, and making them alive. But that wasn't it. You see, he also said that he would have a child that would be the father of many nations. And so when this one was, when God told Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac, and in Abraham's mind, the way he lived, God's word is it. At that moment, Isaac was dead. And for 3 days, Isaac was dead. Very interesting, by the way. It was 3 days from the time the Lord told him that to the time that it actually happened. 3 days. If that rings any bells, it should, because the picture, the whole picture of Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. And what made you think about so wonderful that bond that happened after that, because now, you know, there are very few people that experience and can share what God the Father and Abraham share, which is that ability to understand the big picture and be willing to sacrifice the most precious thing you have, a person, your only uniquely born son, in order to have that plan go forward. So they share a very special bond, God the Father and Abraham. But even at that point, what happened? In Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. But who does he worship? He worships the one that calls things that are not into existence existing, and he makes alive those who are dead. So Abraham was sure God could do that. And see, now sometimes we focus on how he does it. Well, we could say, well, the way he did it was that he actually didn't let him kill him, so technically he wasn't dead. Baloney. Because the how is not the, we always focus on the how. The wham, bam, pizzazz, you know? And we always want to figure those things out. That's not the issue. The issue was real simple. In Abraham's mind, he was dead. 3 days later, he's walking down the mountain with him. He gives life to that which was dead. And that may be the way he works in your life. It may be just a situation where you've long written a certain area of your life off as dead. Whatever that might be, I don't know what it is. You know, it might be in the sexual area. It might be in a friendship area. It might be in a career area. It might be in a family situation. It might be a person that you can't think of any possible way they would ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And believe me, if there's anybody who knows that way, it's God. It's God the Holy Spirit. So he may well surprise you someday. And even that kind of, especially in that situation, call that which was dead alive, that which does not exist existing. So while we see it physically or naturally or concretely in the life of Abraham, we also see it ourselves. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Because while we see it concretely in the faith story of Abraham, make no mistake, you fit into this picture. Because we see it spiritually in our own faith history. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean from the moment you believed in Christ, there's a story written. There's a history about you. We see it. It's happened already to you. Now, you may not realize it, but if you don't, it's because you haven't yet perhaps gotten close enough to the reality of what Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, there's another great word, but. He talks about the fact that we were all children of wrath. There's the problem. There's a huge problem. Children of wrath, born dead. Born our trespasses and sins, okay? But God, there's the faith move, the turnaround, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. We were dead. But wait a minute, we have the God who makes alive those who are dead. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, you're a walking miracle. You didn't know it, but you are. You were born dead in the most important realm that matters, the spiritual realm. You were born dead, meaning you had no life as far as God was concerned. No spiritual life. No relationship with God at all. You were born dead. And until you believed in Christ, you stayed that way. But the day you believed, notice faith coming on the scene. It's very interesting. The moment you believed in Christ, what happened? God made you alive together with Christ. See, it's all about Jesus Christ. He made you alive together with him. What does that mean? It means you were born again, we say. What does that mean? It means you were given life. You were given eternal life, the greatest possible life. You already have it and you can't lose it. You see, but what happens is somehow or other, and I don't know why this is, I'm as guilty of it as the next guy. Somehow or other, it seems a lot more impressive what he did with Abraham, doesn't it? You know, it seems more impressive that, hey, there's a 90-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man, and God had them, allowed them to become, you know, they're sexually potent again and have a baby. Let's talk about that. That's awesome. How did he pull that off, right? When in reality, you're a greater miracle. If you would but had the eyes to see it, the spiritual eyes, because you were dead in the most deadly way, the spiritual way. You had no possible means of ever having a relationship with God. You were dominated by the sin nature. You were a slave to your sin nature. You were a prisoner of Satan. You were in the domain of darkness, and there was no hope but for one thing, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love comes on the scene when you were dead and he made you alive in the most important way, far more important than Isaac. Look, okay, oh, great, okay. So Abraham, and I'm not putting down what happened there. Of course it was a fantastic. Of course it was a miracle. But in the ultimate sense of things, if somebody would have a baby, those people are still going to die someday. That baby's still going to grow up and going to die someday. And the same issue that confronted you confronts them. And if they did not become believers in Christ, a far, far greater tragedy than two people not having a child would eventuate. But that hasn't happened if you're a believer in Christ. You see, you're already a walking miracle. God has taken that which is dead and made it alive. You're a walking miracle. But then you have to say, why? Just like look at Isaac and say, why did God perform that? I have to say, you can turn around and ask the same question about each and every person who's become born again and saved. Why? Why did he do it? Oh, yes, because of his great love. But what I'm asking about is, what has he got in store now? Now that you are his children, what has he got in store? What comes next? You see, that's, we should always be thinking about that. And he raised us up with him, with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, notice this, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I know it's 10 of 8. I know you've had to absorb a lot tonight. But do you have any idea of the magnitude of the words I just spoke? Do you understand that he did this? He took those who were dead, made us alive, put us together with Christ. Look what he did. He raised us up with Christ. Christ is the whole ballgame. The whole reason that Abraham was able to have a child. The whole reason that David would be a king. All of these things we read about. It's all to set the stage for Jesus Christ in his first and second advent. And you've been raised up with him. You're with him tonight. You're in heavenly places with the Son of God tonight. This is amazing. This is a miracle. It's far greater than what happened to Isaac. Why? Two little words in verse 7. So that what? In the ages to come. You know, get a little perspective on your life. God does. You know, ages to come means the rest of the church age. And it means the dispensation of the tribulation period. And it means the millennial reign. And most of all, it means the eternal state. That day you believed in Christ, you had no idea, did you? What just happened. The stakes, the magnitude. Why? Because God is about, right now, in the church, bringing together a people, bringing together the gifts, the spiritual gifts, putting people in union with his Son, so that in the ages to come, forever, he might do something, show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, if CEO God were a corporation, this would be their mission statement for the church. You know, you should really, this should be big in your life. That's all I can say. This should be big. This should be bigger than any question you have about God being angry at you or punishing you or disciplining you or you being a failure before God. This trumps it. Let me read it again. This is you if you're a believer in Christ. God did this to you. He's already seated you with his Son in heavenly places. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing, that's above and beyond infinite, unlimited seating capacity of his grace in kindness toward us. I know you're not getting it yet. I can see it on your faces. I'm going to have to read it again. He's did everything. Okay? Everything meaning figured out who he's going to send to give you the gospel. Having the Holy Spirit there in that time. All the things he had to do in your life to get you to the point where you were knocked around enough so you were humble enough to admit you needed a Savior. And that moment you believed in Christ. Having the Holy Spirit broadcasting that into the heavens. And him coming on the scene and holding a court session to declare you perfectly righteous. And deposit into you eternal life. And the 40 things that come into salvation. These are a few of my favorite things. He did all of that the moment you were saved. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He rescued you so that he would have a showpiece of his mercy. So that he could have a person upon which he could just dump blessing and grace and care and love. He says, I want vessels that I can pour these great things into. How am I going to do it? They're all dead. Got to make them alive. I'll do that. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards you. You. That's what he did. He said, I want you now. I've got you now. You believed in my son. And now I'm going to seat you with him. So that you, when you're sitting there with my son, now I'm totally free to grace your socks off. That's why he did it. I know it's too good to be true. But you know, isn't that what we learn from Abraham too? I mean, isn't it too good to be true that some guy living in this pagan place in the middle of what today is probably Iraq, hanging out there with his family, partying, having a good old time, one day gets the, hey, yoo-hoo, you're going to be the father of many nations. I mean, that's too good, too. One of the biggest challenges, by the way, of God's promises is that they're so big, they're so amazing, that hardly anybody can believe them. That, in other words, it's not just our limitations and our problems and our, quote, inability to believe and all that stuff, but it's also the promise itself is so amazing, so big, so extraordinary that we have a hard time even saying, me? No, you know, and I know, but this is true. You see, this should dominate your life. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what people are saying about you. I don't care about the mistakes people have made about, I mean, you've made with people in your life. I don't care about the failing for the 5,085th time. I get all that, but you please understand that when you were dead, he made you alive, not so he could punish you, not so he could tell you every day how you're falling short, not because you didn't do 18 things on your list today and he's mad at you. No, he did all of that so that in the ages to come, as far out as the eye can see, he might do something. So that he might show, he might use you as a way of telling the world, I am a God who gives. I'm a God who takes my creatures and rescues them and starts all over again so that I can shower on them grace and blessing and love and care. I want to show the world and the angels the surpassing riches of my grace and kindness toward that one. That's what I'm doing in their life. I'm doing whatever I need to in order that I can continue to pour into their lives amazing blessings that stagger the imagination, that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love them. You see, we see Christ back from the dead. We also see God making us alive spiritually when we were dead. We see God making the ungodly ones, you, me, righteous. Why? Because that was the only way he could then say, you know what, now I'm free to bless their socks off. That's what he wants to do. There's the mission statement. Please remember this. What's the mission statement for you and your life in Christ? You and as a member of the church. You see, I'm here so that God, in the ages to come, can tell everybody about the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward me. I mean, I know it's outlandish, but it's true. Look, I didn't write this. Okay? God wrote this. It's true. That's what he's doing. That's why he looked at you as ungodly and called you righteous on the sole ground of Christ's death and resurrection so that he'd be free to do this. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use you, in a sense, to be able to demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace. That's why we see also him bringing on the scene something entirely new. He's the one that calls things into existence that don't exist. That's you, because you're a brand new spiritual species. That's why we've been hammering the idea the old man doesn't matter anymore. You know, it's gone. He put it on the cross so he could bring the new spiritual species on the scene. If anyone is in Christ, new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, it really is true that with God, all things are possible. And I don't have a chance to go tonight, but maybe for a homework assignment, you can just read Romans 8. You can read the whole chapter, but I'm talking in particular about verses 31 and 32. And basically, it's saying that God is for us. And I don't know how many ways he has to say it. I mean, how many ways he has to say it? Putting his son on the cross, saying that for ages to come, His whole plan for you is to grace you out with the riches of his kindness, telling us that when we were his enemies, he put his son on the cross, and that he's now with us, and he's going to freely give us all things. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's who he is. I know it's too big to be true. I know it's too amazing to be true. But every time you say that about what God is doing now, which is greater, by the way, than what he was doing in the Old Testament, think about poor Abraham walking around with this promise in his head. I'm 99 years old, and I'm going to be the father of many nations. God did it naturally to him. He's going to do it spiritually to you. But you got to have the eyes to see. Where are your eyes? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see the truth that makes us free, the amazing nature of who you are, the limitlessness of your grace. And we just thank you so much that you're who you are and that you've made it so straightforward and simple for us to capture and have access to these things. And that is just by faith, by having our eyes in the right place. We ask now for the help of the Holy Spirit in all this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Tie up in.